As we continue to think about prayer, we have to ask ourselves about our posture, the posture of our heart in prayer. Often when we think about prayer or in our historic formulations of prayer, we think of the outward things. We think of the things that we say, the things that we ask for. And then there's all sorts of discussions that come up about our position in prayer. You know, during family worship, children, close your eyes, close your eyes. Or the age-old question of when we pray, should we kneel or should we stand or should we sit? What should be our posture in prayer? And there's all sorts of historical discussions that are wrapped around those questions of posture in prayer. And we can be assured that at the time that the assembly was gathered that discussed these doctrines in the 1600s, that there were men that had various positions on those things. And there would have been the Anglicans that said, you kneel when you pray. And you always kneel when you pray in the Anglican Church historically. And then there were the Presbyterians that were there that said, oh, you don't kneel when you pray. You stand when you pray. You always stand when you pray. You know, us sitting during the long prayer, that's a very American thing. It's not part of even the Western tradition of the church. People stand during prayer historically in Presbyterian churches. So the long prayer, let us stand instead of rest yourself, let us sit. And others that would be having debates about our posture in prayer. Should we be prostrate to the floor when we pray? During family worship a number of months ago, we were talking about positions in prayer, and I had all the children to get on their faces on the floor in the middle of the living room and to put their hands in front of them and have their feet straight. And we talked about that as an ancient posture of prayer. That's how you would pray. You would get on your face as you pray. And notice our catechism doesn't go in the direction of where our body should be when we pray. It goes instead in the direction of where should your heart be as you pray. You see, we could debate all day long. You could get an Anglican priest here and a Presbyterian minister and an evangelical Christian and someone who wants to return to first century Christian practice. And you could have a debate on posture and prayer. And one guy could say we need to be on our face, and one guy should say we're always standing, and one guy could say we're kneeling, and another guy could say we're doing something else. And at the end of the day, those things do not even matter if our heart is not where it's to be when we pray. So the question that we see is question 185, how are we to pray? And it's a question that relates to our heart. The answer, we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our unworthiness, necessities and sins, with penitent, thankful and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. You see, that's the focus on posture in prayer, is where should our heart be? What should our attitude be? What should our feelings be? How should we approach God in our prayer? And it's not a question about kneeling or standing. And our instructor begins with a line, with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. Now, the word awful has fallen on hard times. Awful is a great word. Awful is an archaic word that in modern usage has become only a negative. Really big, really bad is awful. But in the time of writing, this is the equivalent of awesome. Awful and awesome are the same words. You can think of the way that we use awesome, or maybe the way we overuse awesome. You know, oh, that was awesome. That is awesome. This is awesome. And the idea for awesome is that it is something where you look at it and you go, oh, it is something where you're just full of awe. That's awful. Awful. Full of awe. It's awesome. And when we come before God in prayer, we need to consider the fact that God is majestic. And when we come before a majestic God, one who is kingly and one who is full of glory, we need to understand that we should stand there and we should realize who He is compared to who we are. We need to know ourselves. And we need to know God. Apprehension is a realization. Something that we've understood. Something that we've grasped. We must understand that God is awesome in majesty. And He's high and lifted up. And we come before Him in that way. One way that we talk about this is the creator-creation distinction. God is the creator. We are the creature. And they're not the same. And that's something that's hard for us in our culture. Because we are told that we are absolutely fantastic. And we don't realize that there's a distinction to be made between who God is as perfect and holy and righteous and good, and who we are, who by nature since the fall are sinful and rebellious and stubborn. We come before God with that understanding when we pray. God is perfect. God is awesome. God is majestic. God is to be glorified. And we're not. We often think of the supremacy of the human race. And yet we should think of the supremacy of God when we come to Him in prayer. We need to understand that He is majestic. And then we're told, in the second place, that we're to have a deep sense of our unworthiness, our necessities, and our sins. This is that knowing who we are. We look at God and we know who God is, and we know He is perfect and holy and just and good and true. And we look at ourselves and we are to see our shortcomings. We're to see how we fail. We are to have an honest assessment of ourselves. We are to know that we are sinful, that we are rebellious, that we fail, that we lack everything that we need. And the reason why we want you all to understand that, and the reason why I need to understand that for myself, is not because I'm trying to destroy you. I don't want you to just mope around. You know, in the Winnie the Pooh stories, there's Eeyore the donkey, right? And Eeyore is always so depressed and always so sad, and life is so hard for Eeyore. That's not who we are to be as Christians. But we are to have an honest assessment of who we are. And we are to know that without God's intervention, we are nothing. That's not something that drives us to sadness. It should be something that drives us to joy. because God came down and rescued us so that we may be brought into His presence. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about having access to the throne room of grace so that we may boldly come. The only reason we have access to that throne room of grace is because God, through Jesus Christ, condescended. That's why we're able to pray. That's why we're able to come before God and to speak with God, is because we have access through Christ. And that takes us to looking at our own unworthiness, our own necessities, those things that we're short in, those things that we fail in our own sinfulness. See, when we realize who we are in ourselves, and when we realize that we have access to this majestic God through Jesus Christ, that's not something that devalues us. It's something that elevates us. It's something that raises us up into the very presence of God as we talk about prayer. We come through Christ. And think about public prayer. Think about the way that you pray. There's a difference between being intimate in our speaking to God and being flippant in our speaking to God. See, the Scriptures balance the fact that we come before a holy God and we're to come with reverence and fear and awe, and the fact that we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. See, we have access to God, and there is a familiarity and intimacy with which we can come to God, and we are to come to God in that way. But think about the flippancy, the way that we come at times. When we understand who we are and understand who God is, that flippancy goes away. It's not a joke. It's coming before a holy God who is perfect. And that means that we need to really know who we are. A way to illustrate that is I've never met a president like a president of the United States. And since living here in LA, I've only had two conversations with people that are famous. Not like coffee, let's go out for coffee conversations, like in passing. I know you. But when people have met a president, or they meet someone famous that they know from television or film or something, people will talk about how they were speechless. You know, how they just didn't know what to say when they met that person. And I think that's a good way to illustrate that sense of wonder with which we should come before God. When we come before God, even in intimacy, we should come with that sense of awe and that sense of majesty, knowing that you are not Him and He is not you, and there should be something reverent and holy in that prayer, in that conversation. The one who formed the angels, the one who breathed life into man, has called us to have a conversation with Him. If President Obama called you and said, I would like to talk to you, how are you going to respond to that? You're just, oh, you know what? I had Cheerios for breakfast, and then da-da-da-da-da. You know, you're not going to just speak flippantly. There's going to be reverence. And the same is true when we come before God, and yet we must underscore again, we come also with intimacy. Our instructor goes on to say, we come with understanding and faith and sincerity and fervency and love and perseverance. And all of those are put together as a package. We come with understanding and faith and sincerity and fervency and love and perseverance. This means that when we come before God, we come with an understanding of our needs, an understanding of the needs of others. And that's what we spent the last few weeks talking about. We pray for the needs of the church. We pray for the needs of ourselves. We pray for the needs of others. We pray for matters concerning this world. And we come praying with understanding, an understanding of who God is, an understanding of who we are. Remember when in Acts, when Paul gets to Mars Hill, you know, Paul says, I perceived they were religious people. You know, there's just statues of gods everywhere. And there's the one statue that says, to the unknown God. In case we missed anything, here's a little religion to cover what we may have missed. We come before God with understanding. Understanding His nature, understanding Jesus Christ, understanding who we are, understanding the things He likes, the things He approves of. And we don't come to God as an unknown God. We come to a known God who has revealed Himself. And we come by faith. The scriptures say that without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith is the instrument by which we are given salvation and the instrument by which we continue to grow as Christians. We come by faith. That means that we don't just pray in the hopes that it will help. Someone says, will you pray for me? It wouldn't hurt. We come to God in prayer knowing that God answers prayer. We believe this because God has revealed this to us in His Word and through His Son. And we're told that we come with sincerity and fervency. We must be sincere in our prayers. We don't just say pious words that sound good. Pious words for piety's sake. We're sincere as we talk to our Heavenly Father. And then the word fervency is used. And I love the word fervency. It's with warmth and intensity. You know, we take all of this as a package. If we would just talk about how we come before God knowing who He is and knowing who we are and come before God reverently, that prayer would sound different than adding fervency to the mix, doesn't it? Because we come before God with warmth, with love. It's not just trembling before God in fear because we're afraid He's going to strike us. It's we come before God in reverence and in fear because we love Him and He loves us, and that warmth should be there. It's an experiential side of our question and answer. It's something that we can't make a definition for in a Western must have to define everything sense. Are your prayers warm? Are your prayers out of love for God in Christ? And that's something I can just ask you. I can't explain exactly what warmth, what fervency looks like. But are you warm in your prayers? In love. Do we love God as we come before God in prayer? Are we doing so out of a love for Him out of a genuine sincerity. And then we're told, in perseverance, we continue to pray. We continue to storm the throne room of grace. We continue to ask. We persevere. And then we are told that we wait on Him in humble submission to His will. If God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we desire or the way that we think that He should, we're not to think, well, God is unkind. God doesn't love me. We are to trust humbly in submission that His will be done. And we continue to pray. We continue to ask. We continue to knock. And we're told it's for His own glory, this perseverance and this humble submission. Think of Paul praying three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. And the answer that he got was that God's grace is sufficient for him. See, sometimes no is a gracious answer. And sometimes no is an answer that is for our own good. As we pray, we must realize that sometimes God says no. But like we said last week, it is His will be done, not our will be done. So when we think about prayer, we need to think about our own heart. How do we come before God in prayer? What are the things that prayer looks like for us as we come before God? And we're given a good list here, something worth meditating on so that we can be better equipped for prayer. It says we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our unworthiness and necessities and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. May your heart posture be one that is focused on Jesus Christ and is swelled with love for Jesus Christ as you come before Him in prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come by faith. We come with sincerity, because we believe. We come with fervency, with a warmth of heart, knowing that You love us and that You have loved us and that we love You. And we come before You in perseverance, constantly pursuing You, constantly trusting and believing. Lord, we pray that You would answer when we call, that in grace You would hear our cries for the sake of Jesus and His glory. Amen.